one problem that affects every single one of us as Christians that all of us will have to watch out for is disobedience. Of course, that is because that's what all sin is. It's disobedience, a failure to submit to the will of God in one way or another. We ought to be children of obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 10, the Hebrew writer tells us, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus became the firstborn of those who would be obedient to the will of God. He was the first to demonstrate and become a part of the family of God. He is the leader of that family, is actually the idea there. He is above all in that. But this text tells us that he learned obedience through the things he suffered, and that those who submit to him must also be obedient. We ought to be children of obedience. Because disobedience, as we mentioned, is just another term for sin. Another term for lawlessness. For failure to commit ourselves to submit to all of the will of God. And it leads to eternal damnation. One of the things that we need to recognize in regards to all things is that understanding those things, understanding the ins and outs of some things, can help us to avoid problems or to do better at the things that we ought to be improving at. And so we want to think this evening and consider five ways in which we can disobey. And I'm not so sure that five ways is the right description, because as we look at these things, I think we're going to find that there are two basic ways that we disobey God. And the first is by the way of commission. We commit things. We take action. We engage in those things that are forbidden. That is disobedience by means of commission. And one of the examples that we have for that is from the very beginning of the story of man, the things that took place in the Garden of Eden and the restrictions that were given to Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 2, that they could eat of all things in the garden except for the tree in the midst of the garden. Yet, by giving in to the temptation of Satan, Eve partook of that tree and ate, and then Adam partook of the tree and ate. And what they did is they committed an act that was forbidden by God. We can sin by commission, by committing those things that are forbidden. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are put to death, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here, the Apostle Paul talks about this idea in the terms of spirit and physical world. Spirit and body is the terms that he uses. If we commit ourselves to the deeds of the Spirit, we remain righteous and upright in the sight of God. But if we allow ourselves to be overtaken by the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, we engage in those things that satisfy our physical self, we are committing sin. We need to watch out for such things. In Romans chapter 1, a passage we've referenced recently, in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. engaging in those activities that God has stated are forbidden is disobedience. Engaging in activities that God has not given us instruction that we are to consider is disobedience. In fact, John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Anything that we do without the law to back it up is a sin of disobedience. And it is a sin of commission. We actively engage in those things. But we also need to recognize and understand the other side of this idea. At least that's the way I see it, as the other side of this idea. And I'm convinced that probably this is what trips Christians up more often than not. It's not the commission of evil, wicked deeds, but it is the omission. It is the failure to do the things that have been commanded. The sin of omission, or sins that are committed in omission, may simply be that we're not diligent enough in doing the things that we're supposed to do. It might be as common as just staying at home and doing nothing. Or waiting on somebody else to take care of the things that need to be done. I think we could also carry this down to just some basic things. Failing to study the Bible, that's a sin of omission. And it is as much disobedience as murder. That's why I say that sins of omission are probably the things that are going to trip up Christians more. Leaving things off. Failing to do. And of course, one of the more prominent examples of that is Jonah. We won't spend a lot of time talking about Jonah. Brother John talked about Jonah just this past Wednesday night. He didn't talk a whole lot about the omission of Jonah, though. He talked about it at the beginning, but then he talked about what Jonah did when he did what he was supposed to, and then the problems he had afterwards. But in the first chapter of the book of Jonah, in the first three verses, we see Jonah committed a sin of omission by taking action. That sounds weird, doesn't it? How can I omit something if I'm taking action? But Jonah was active in turning himself against the will of God. He didn't do what God told him to do. The word of God, or the word of the Lord, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah committed a sin of omission by actively taking himself away from where God wanted him to go. Now, those are things that I hope aren't going to trip us up as Christians. When we see that God wants us to do something, we will be active in doing it. But we need to remember that sins of omission are not always active things. They are sometimes just not doing, not engaging. And I think that's some of the things that we see Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 25. Particular beginning in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25, that scene of judgment. And he says to those on his left, "Depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These sort of things that Jesus is talking about here, these expressions of love and care and concern in particular for our brethren is what he's talking about here, are things that we can find ourselves being tripped up by if we're not constantly on guard against them. If we're not associating with and keeping in contact with our brethren, we don't know what their needs are. We don't know if they get themselves in a bind and can't get themselves out. We don't know if they're having health issues or if their family's having health issues. And I'm convinced that because we're brethren and we have a responsibility to help and care and love one another, part of what Jesus is saying here is, were you looking to take care of these things, or were you just sitting back and hoping that none of it happened, or that it didn't affect you, or that somebody else will take care of it? And it's not only in these expressions of love and care in regards to health and food and such, but in teaching. Are we engaging ourselves to help our brethren to grow and to increase? Are we engaging ourselves to reach those that are lost? Or are we just not too worried about that, hoping that somebody else will take care of it for us? We need to be careful of such things. Because omitting what God has commanded us to do, even by the simple failure of not engaging, is sin and disobedience in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And again in verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Are we actively engaging and studying and learning better how to apply the Word of God to our lives? Are we spending time with the Word? If we're not, then we're committing sins of omission because we're failing to do what God has instructed us to do through the Apostle Paul right here. Because the way we put on the armor of God is to fill ourselves up with the Word. Because when you go look at that armor, remember we looked at that before, every part of that armor points back to the Word that was delivered to us. It's our protection and our weapon. So we need to be diligent in studying and learning from it. And I'm as aware of anyone that we've got a lot of things going on in our life, and it can be very easy for us to let some of these other things slide. We need to be careful about that. Or to begin to develop the idea where I've been reading and studying the Word of God for decades now. I can tell you which book tells us about the story of Israel. I can tell you where Paul talks about this, or where Jesus talks about this, or what he has to say. I don't need. Yeah, we do. We still need to be feeding on the Word of God. Always studying and learning and increasing. And helping our brethren to grow in the same manner. And helping those that are outside the church to come to know the will of the Lord. If we leave these things off, we're failing to follow the commands of God. And we're committing disobedience through omission, through not doing. Sometimes it's just simply the idea of, well, I'll take care of it later. Put it off. I'll get to it in a little bit. And here's one of those situations, you know, I tell y'all sometimes I preach lessons that I need. Here's the part of this lesson that I really need, is the procrastination, putting things off, waiting. I'll get to it eventually. I don't have to get to it right now. I got something else on my mind. I'll deal with it when I get to it. But when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus in the city of Damascus, he said, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What are you waiting for, Paul, for Saul? And I realize that's in reference to obedience to the gospel. And I'm preaching to a congregation of people who've already obeyed the gospel. But wouldn't the same principle apply to any command of God? Why are we putting off what God would have us to do? We ought not. We ought to be diligent in that service. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, in the first three verses of that chapter, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" We need to be constantly on guard and working for the Lord. We need to be diligent in our study and application of the Word of God in our lives. The Apostle Peter tells us that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, he tells us there are some things that you need to work on, that you need to increase in. And he continues thereby, be diligent to add to these things. And then he says, if these things are yours and are abounding, are we continuing to grow and to work and to serve and to learn? It is a constant danger that we must guard against, this disobedience by way of omission. James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we allow the world to keep us from serving the Lord, we commit sin against God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, as a similar thought. We need to make sure that we're careful in regards to sins of omission. I'm convinced that is one of the things that Christians need to constantly be on guard against, lest we slack off in our service to God to the point that we have offended Him through failing to do as He has commanded. I've got three more ways here, but really these three ways fit under these two categories. These two categories, commission and omission, pretty much cover everything, but there are a number of ways by which we can commit wrong and we can fail to engage in that which is right. Three things we want to consider in regards to this, and the first thing is by addition. And I turn us to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. The warning that Paul gave to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The thing that Paul was dealing with here was Jews wanting to add to the laws that God had given to us, wanting to convince the Gentiles that they needed to submit themselves to the law of Moses, in particular to circumcision, in addition to the will of God. The warning that we see for the things written in the book of Revelation is a warning that goes for all of God's Word. We need to be careful that we don't do more than what God commanded, that we don't add to what God has given us to do. And that is done in a number of different ways. And I'm convinced that it can fall under both the idea of commission and omission. Probably more under the idea of commission, because we are actually adding to. But these requirements are not things that God has given us. When the Judaizing teachers went about trying to convince the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, they were doing something more than what God had commanded. They were saying the only way you can be saved is if you do what God says in Christ's law, but also do this. When men add their own laws and rules and regulations, they distort and pervert the gospel of Christ. That would cover just about every creed that any man has ever come up with. It would cover the changes in organization that have cropped up even among the Lord's people, or those who claim to be the Lord's people. We'll cover such things as we talked about this morning in regards to mechanical instruments of music and all sorts of additions to our worship. God has given us His law. He's told us exactly what He wants to do, and we are not to require anything more of ourselves or anyone else, or else we're distorting the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. These things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. Don't go beyond what's been written, what's been recorded. We cannot add to the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching. All Scripture is profitable for reproof. All Scripture is profitable for correction. All Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. All Scripture is there so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, depending on which version you're reading from, equipped for every good work. Scripture is there to tell us everything we need to know about serving God. There's nothing extra needed. We need to be careful that we don't add to the will of God. They may sound like great and wonderful things. They may accomplish good moral goals. But if they're in addition to the things that God has given us, they're sin. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sometimes it's not so much an addition to the Word of God as it is a substitution. I guess probably one of the best known cases of this is in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Where the sons of Aaron, who were responsible for taking care of the fire, we read beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu were still offering the incense to God. They were still going through the ceremonies and the practices that God had instructed for them to do, but they were doing it with the wrong kind of fire. They were substituting their own fire for the fire that God had regulated. And they committed sin in doing that. Another instance is in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Samuel speaks to Saul there. He says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And Samuel is not saying God doesn't want sacrifices. But remember the reason that he's stating these things. Saul had been sent to kill the Amalekites, to utterly destroy them, so that their name was completely blotted out, and they would be no more because of how they treated the Israelites earlier. Yet he brought back the best of their cattle and oxen and their sheep and such, and he brought back the king. And his excuse for that to Samuel was, well, the people wanted to offer these things to God. We brought them as an offering to God. And Samuel says, that's not what God wanted you to do. God requires obedience. And I think there's a lesson for us today. Maybe it's a subtle lesson. Maybe it's a lesson that glares out to you when you read this. We can't substitute action by just encouraging other people. We can't say that my part is done because somebody else did. When I come before the Lord on the judgment day, and the Lord asks me, did you teach your brethren? And I tell him, well, we had worship services every Sunday morning. We had Bible class, and we all talked about the Word of God. But I can't tell him that I taught my brethren. I'm going to be held accountable for that. We can't just throw money at a problem and think that we have done what God would have us to do. Sometimes that's the best thing that can be done, depending on what the situation is. Don't get me wrong. But if it calls for action, we need to engage in the action. Saul was trying to substitute sacrifices for obedience. We can't substitute attendance for attention and study and worship. It's not good enough that we are here in the pews, but we must participate. We must take part. We must honor and praise and worship God. It's not sufficient that we carry our Bible class book home. We need to study it. Be prepared so that we can participate in the class in whatever way is best for helping our brethren to grow and to increase and to learn. It's not sufficient for us just to partake of these emblems, but we must examine ourselves and we must remember that sacrifice, worship and honor God. We can't substitute. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. And this is one of the big problems we have with the religious world today. They want to substitute an acknowledgement of faith for baptism. They want to substitute sprinkling for immersion, for pouring for immersion. I know that's not a problem for us, but we need to be careful that we're not doing similar things in our own service to the Lord. God's told us what He expects of us, and we need to do what He said. I think one of the places that that stands out the most, at least to me it seems, is in whether we're truly honoring and worshiping and praising God when we come together in the assembly, or if we're just coming together. And coming together is no substitute for worship and praise. We need to engage. Reading is no substitute for study. Now, this time of year, everybody talks about reading through the Bible. If I follow the reading plan that I'm on, I'm going to finish in about a month or so. But that's not studying. That's simply reading. Keeping myself familiar with the stories that are there. If I want to be diligent and be able to handle the Word aright, I'm going to have to take some time and dig into some text. I'm going to have to go back and read some books two or three times, maybe read a chapter a half a dozen times so I can get the whole import. May have to go and talk to somebody else about it and bounce some ideas back and forth. Reading is not a substitute for study. Listening is not a substitute for singing. There are all sorts of ways in which we can substitute, or at least attempt to substitute, but doing so is disobedience. God has told us what He expects of us, and we need to give wholly unto it. The final thing we want to consider this evening is subtraction, taking away from the command of God. And, you know, once again, you might think this falls under the category of omission and only, but there are some instances where I'm convinced it does fall under the category of commission as well. Subtraction is taking away from the commands of God. Not just failing to do what God has commanded, but saying this command doesn't matter. This isn't important. When we do that, we're taking away from the commands of God. And if anyone takes away from the works of the book of this prophecy, God will take away His part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. And that principle applies not just to the book of Revelation, but to the Bible, the complete Bible itself. We cannot take away from what God has delivered to us. An example of this is in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, where you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. We can't look at the Word of God and say, this is an activity that I believe is right and I think it's a good idea, so I will engage in that. But this over here that God commands of me, I don't agree with that. If we look at that and say, well, I'm not going to do that because I don't agree with it, then we're subtracting from the Word of God. If we look at the laws of God and these things that God's asking of me here, these don't fit what society believes now. They don't fall in line with what everybody's talking about and how we ought to treat certain people special because. And if we leave all commands of God simply because we want to satisfy our friends and our neighbors, we're taking away from the command of God and we're committing sin by way of subtraction. We're saying God's Word is something that I can just look at like a smorgasbord and I can pick and choose. The Word of God is not like a 31 flavors ice cream store where we go and we pick out the ones we like and we leave the others to the side. We have to partake of all of the Word. It is not left up to us as to whether we ought to do certain things or not. If it's in the Word, we do it. Certainly, there are some well-known subtractions. Some in the denominational world and our religious friends and neighbors say, well, there's no need to partake of this on every first day of the week. We'll just do it on special occasions. Some, well, I don't have to attend the services of God. There's no scripture that says you have to be here every time the doors of the church are opened. And I don't want to be here, so I'm not going to. It's not that I have something that's hindering me from being there. I just don't want to come, and so I won't come. And in doing so, we've ignored those passages of scripture that encourage us to strengthen and encourage our brethren, to do what we can to help our brothers and sisters to grow and to honor and praise God and to give our lives to Him. That doesn't mean that there are not things that might keep us from attending services and be valid in the sight of God. But separate and apart from those things, if we're not doing all we can for the Lord, we're subtracting from the law. I don't have to sing. Everybody else is singing. I can just learn from them singing. Well, that's not what it says. It says teach and admonish one another. Each one of us must be engaged. We need to be careful. Commission and omission. And among those two things, addition, substitution, and subtraction from the Word of God. And, folks, that covers everything. And we need to be careful to keep ourselves focused on doing the will of God, committing ourselves to doing all the Word of God to the best of our ability all of our day. Because that's what God asks of us. And it's a reasonable request. It's a reasonable requirement, I should say. Because God gave everything for us. He gave Himself. It's only right. As Paul tells the Roman brethren, it is our reasonable service to sacrifice our lives for God. We need to be careful about disobedience. Knowing the ways of disobedience can come into our life. And certainly this is the way to deal with these things. We in other lessons and in further lessons are going to deal with some of the details on some of these things probably we have in the past. But a good overview is good for helping us keep our focus. Recognizing and understanding
understanding what's required of us. As I stated before, I'm convinced that the greatest danger to those who are children of God, especially those of us who have been children of God for a long period of time, is not sins of commission, but sins of omission, leaving things off, either through a lack of focus or a desire to do less because we've done so much throughout our lives and it's time to rest for a little while. But we, like Abraham, are not looking for rest here on earth. We're looking for rest in eternity. Our Sabbath is not here. It is in heaven. We must continue to work and serve God all our days. If you look this evening and find that there are things in your life that are amiss,
maybe you've left off some things. Maybe you've not been as diligent as you ought to be. Maybe you have committed some things that are outside the boundaries of the law of God.
Here to correct yourself. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive and truly turn from it so that you might be cleansed of your sins, be whole and right in His sight once again. You recognize those things are of such a nature that they need to be corrected publicly, or you have things that you're struggling with and having difficulty overcoming, and the brethren can assist you in that. Time and opportunity is yours. But you come and let those things be known while we stand in sympathy and courage.